You're on this thing that makes the noise. Some folk forget to put them on to begin with, and I sometimes forget to take them off at the end. One day I was away out on the parking lot, and still it was on, and talking away out there. So listen, I wasn't saying anything that was out of place. Wonderful gadgets if they're used correctly. I sometimes wish that at a prayer meeting, at the break of bread, that all the brethren who take part had them on, who would know what was being said then, you know. See, if you're sitting way in the back and somebody's speaking in the front, you don't hear. If you're sitting in the front and somebody mumbles away at the back, you don't hear. I have to ask my wife, what was that number? Was it a 5 or a 6? Or, you know what I mean? But you managed to get through. But if we all had these things, we would hear, wouldn't we? Now, if you've all got a sheet, you'll see that we still continue with Christ, the theme of all the scriptures. I hope this is getting down into your hearts. So when you read your Bible, it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and learn things about him. You know, there was a wonderful old man. He never preached here for us, although I remember him preaching up in the old chapel at least twice, C.J. Rowles. He lived to about 100 years of age, and he wrote 5 volumes dealing exclusively with the names of the Lord Jesus. 5 volumes dealing with his names. And so when you see that, you realize that when you come to the Word of God, there's so much in this Bible about the Lord. And you never go wrong with learning things about the Lord Jesus. Now you'll notice the one that we're looking at tonight is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's start way back where it's first mentioned in Genesis 22. Here we have the Lamb prophesied. We'll not read all the chapters because it deals with some wonderful truths, but it does introduce to us the thought of the Lamb. Look at verse 7. Genesis 22 and verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Look at verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I will pause there in our reading. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to look at a number of other scriptures. Now, when Isaac asked the question, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It's obvious in the reading that Isaac must have knew something about the idea of offering a lamb. It must have been well known to him. He has seen it done. He must have. Else why did he ask? Yet here is a strange thing, that the Spirit of God, in leading Moses to write these things, no mention is made of the lamb until you come to this section in Genesis 22. Of course, your mind goes back to the very beginning. Do you remember when Cain and Abel came with their sacrifices? And Cain brought for his offering the produce of the ground. But Abel brought, doesn't say a lamb, the firstlings of his flock. Which, of course, to common sense, would be a lamb, either of the sheep or the goats, but it doesn't say so. It says the firstlings of the flock. But the idea, the word of a lamb, is introduced to us here by the Holy Spirit in Genesis 22. Now keep in mind that biblical principle of study, that if you're going to go through a subject which carries you throughout the scriptures, and you go back to the first mention, there in the first mention the foundation is laid, and on that foundation the structure of the truth is built. Now if you have a weak foundation, you'll have a weak structure. I don't need to go far from here this week to give you an illustration. It may look all right, but under the test it can go under. I'm sure none of you would think now of parking your car up above those places. Wouldn't it have been awful if that had happened 12 hours before or 12 hours after, when cars were all there and people underneath? What a tragedy it might have been. Why did that structure fall? Because of a weakness in the support. I'll never forget when they were making a building up there in town. It's that building now that has been occupied, was occupied for some time with the BB&T, which a man used to call the biggest bank in town. You know, they wanted to be the highest, and when somebody else got above them, they went over and got another one. When they were building that building for them, they took down an old building that used to be there. I wasn't long in Raleigh at the time when they took down that old building. And I remember going watching it and how far they went down, and I saw the form, it was on rock. They got down and blasted out the rock down there and laid a solid foundation on that rock way down the basement in order to build that building. Now that's true with regards to a building. You need a foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, you can't put up a good superstructure. Here in the Word of God, if you're going to study a truth, you must get that solid foundation. And here we have the foundation for this truth of the Lord being presented as a lamb. God shall provide himself the lamb. Here I suggest to you then, the lamb is prophesied. God will provide himself a lamb. But as you go down through this particular passage in Genesis 22, there's so many wonderful things in it. But I'll just mention three things that's associated with this. And the first one is the purposes of God. God has purposes. And if we miss this in our study of the Word of God, that God has purposes, and these purposes will be brought to fruition. God works everything after the counsel of his own will. So in Genesis 22, we see the whole thing laid down on the basis of the purpose of God. Now, why did God test Abraham? That's the first question we've got to ask and answer. God had a reason for testing Abraham. Now, God had given a son to Abraham, a son of promise. That was Isaac. Ishmael was not the son of promise. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. We've learned that strongly in the last 2 weeks in Lacey going through the epistle to the Galatians. Ishmael was the product of the flesh. Isaac was the product of faith. You see, Sarah and Abraham almost had reached the stage where it was impossible for them to produce anything. But God gave them the son of promise. He gave Isaac. Well, if God gave Isaac, why should he ask him back? He says, now Abraham, I want you to take Isaac to a place I'll tell you of, and I want you to offer him up on the altar. Do you think that God really wanted Isaac's life? Was that the reason? Now I suggest that what he wanted was Abraham's heart. Complete confidence in him. And he got it. Abraham was willing to do exactly what God asked. And Abraham said this: even if God takes my son, he'll have to give him back to me in resurrection in order to keep his own promises. You see, the test was to Abraham for his heart. There was the purpose of God. But now in carrying out his purposes, there's the provision of God. And Abram said, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. God will do it. Now, the important thing here to me is this. What was it that God provided? What was it that God asked? God asked what he had already given. He gave Isaac. Now he said, I want you to give me Isaac back. He was testing Abraham. He wanted all of Abraham's heart, all of Abraham's faith. But says Abraham, God shall provide himself a lamb. How did he know? He was a man who had absolute faith and confidence in God at his final trial, and he said, I can trust God. God will provide the lamb. And he did. That vital moment when Abraham's hand was stayed and he turned and he looked, what he saw caught in the thicket was a ram. Now, I've said this to some of you before in other times, but it may be new to some. What God asked for, God provided. He provided a lamb. And that lamb was a male of the first year. See, if it's a lamb, it's of the first year. After the first year, it's not a lamb. It becomes old mutton after that. It's a lamb up to the first year. If it's a ram, it's a male. And he caught a ram in the thickets. So when Abraham looked on the lamb... The Lamb of God's providing, now watch. God shall provide himself a lamb. And when he looked, the first look he had of that lamb was a lamb that was thorn-crowned, caught by its horns in the thicket. That's the first look he had of the lamb. But that lamb became a substitute lamb. Because Isaac then came from the altar and the ram took his place. So the lamb was not only the lamb of God's providing, that lamb was a substitute in place of Isaac. Now picture that altar. Abram had said, well, I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again to you. And there on Mount Moriah, Abraham worshipped. And in his worship, he offered to God. He offered to God that which God requested. He offered to God that which God provided. And that lamb provided by God was the substitute for Isaac. But on that altar, you have the combination of a son, a God-given son, and a lamb. Now you carry that thought with you, there's the foundation laid. And when you carry that with you throughout the scriptures, you'll find this combination of the man and the lamb, right through to the book of Revelation. You'll find them joined together. But here now in Genesis 22, the foundation is laid, and after the lamb is offered, then God renews the promises to Abraham. The promises then come to him after he meets God's requirements and offers the lamb on the altar. But he only gave back to God what God already gave to him. That was true worship. I think most of you here now were at the former meeting. That's exactly what we were doing there when we're remembering the Lord. We're simply offering back to God in our thanksgivings, in our hymns of praise, in our silent worship. Offering back to God things from our heart concerning His Son. That's worship. Presenting to God. But now, if the Lamb is prophesied in Genesis 22, let's move on now to Exodus chapter 12 for a moment. another passage which, of course, even in the Sunday school with children has always been a favorite, the great Passover, Exodus 12. Let's read a few verses. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month ye shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, so on. It's interesting now, if in Genesis 22 you have a lamb for an individual taking the place of Isaac, when you come to Exodus chapter 12, it's a lamb for a house. Now, I've often puzzled over this, did it for a long time until I thought I got it correctly, and I think I have. How many lambs do you think were slaughtered or killed or slain the night of the Passover in Egypt? Think of all those families of the Israelites down there. They were to take a lamb for an house. I suggest to you there was quite a number of lambs slain. What he says here, every man a lamb. And then he goes on to say, the lamb. And then he makes it very personal. He says, your lamb. Now, I puzzled over this for a long time in my studies and thinking, until I came to this simple idea, and I suggest it to you. When God in high heaven looked down on Egypt that night of the Passover, he saw one lamb. He didn't count all the lambs and say there were so many hundreds of lambs slain in Egypt. It's never referred to as the lambs of the Passover. It's the Passover lamb. Here we have the Lamb of God typified. Now, let us think of this just for a moment or two. Look at verse 9 of chapter 12. Verse 9. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Now remember, fire in the scriptures is indicative of judgment. Roast with fire. His legs, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Three things about the lamb mentioned here: his head, his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Now it's a strange thing now, as God in high heaven looks down, I suggest to you this, God saw one lamb. Because it was the lamb that had been prophesied in Genesis 22, God shall provide himself a lamb. Here is the lamb now typified, and he's building on the foundation, and we're learning something else about the lamb. If it was a lamb for an individual in Genesis 22, it's a lamb for a house in Exodus chapter 12. And after the lamb was selected, for it had to be selected out from amongst the flock. Now I suggest to you again, of course, that that Israelite would be very, very particular in the lamb that he selected. He wouldn't go out and look for any old lamb with a broken leg or with a scar or one that was diseased. He was going to offer this before God. He would choose the very best. Only the best will do for God. I remember hearing a very funny story about the little boy and in Sunday school class, and the teacher would ask them some questions, and the teacher asked them class the question, what was the difference between an offering and a collection? Do any of you know? What's the difference between an offering and a collection? Do you speak about taking up the offering or taking up the collection? The teacher was asking the class of boys, what's the difference between an offering and a collection? Put up his hand, say, I know. He says, if my mummy puts down my dinner on the table, and there's a nice bit of meat there, and I take my knife and I cut off a nice bit of meat, and I call my dog, and I give my dog that piece of meat, that's an offering. But if we wait till we're all finished and we scrape up the scraps and the bones that are left and I give it to the dog, that's a collection. I wonder how many of us give a collection instead of an offering. Eh? That Israelite, I suggest to you, would go out and he'd look at his sheep or his goats and he would choose the very best. Why, this is an outstanding day, an outstanding night. God's going to come in and deliver us. Let's give God the best. The lamb was selected. But while it was chosen out from amongst the others, to make sure it was right, it was to be scrutinized for a given time, 4 days. Watch it by morning and night, during the day. Make sure there's nothing wrong. That this is suitable for offering to God. I suggest to you that in those 4 days, every member of the family would get attached to that little lamb. I don't know if you've ever had a lamb for a pet, but they get very much attached to you. I lived in a home, on occasion a farmer's home. I was having meetings in the area and I was staying in his home, a few miles from where the tent was pitched. And they had a little lamb. Only one lamb. It belonged to the farmer on the next farm, and it had got lost and stuck up in a hole in the hill, and the kids from our house had got it and brought it home. Neck was all twisted, but it soon got right again. It was only a day old when they got it. Because of the man who owned it, his name was Archie, they called the lamb Archie. And they knew its name. You don't think sheep know their names, I tell you. All I had to do was go to the door and shout, Archie! And that little thing comes scampering up from the shed, and you didn't need to ask it to come in. It got right in past you. It was time for being fed with a bottle. And this bottle of milk was ready for it there. It gets attached to you. You get attached to a lamb. See? I remember saying to the lady of the house, are you going to have Archie for Christmas? The little boy, little Donald, he looked up, he said, Mommy, we wouldn't eat Archie, would we? Well, I enjoyed Archie's back leg. I tell you, it was good. It was excellent, roast with fire. Nothing like roast lamb. You can all have your pig if you like. I prefer the lamb. But you get attached to it. It was a pet. They kept it up for 4 days and they watched it. That brings me to the point, it had to be slain. The slaying of that lamb was an important thing. Why, Dad, that's our lamb. Yes, it's our lamb. Suppose we just put it at the door and let God see it. Would that not be enough? Suppose we do everything we can for the lamb. It won't do. I thought of the oldest one of the house standing there at the table. And the mother perhaps gets the basin ready. And the family gather round. It's a lamb for a house. Death angel is passing through that night. The blood must be on the outside. Not the lamb, the blood of the lamb. That lamb's got to be slain. What do you think would be the effect on everyone in the house that night as they stood there and what? I believe they shed tears, especially the little ones in the house, for that pet lamb to be slain. You see, my friend, this is adding on to what we've learned from Genesis 22. It's one thing to know that God provided His Son and sent His Son to this earth. It's one thing for someone to watch Him and read about Him, examine His life and admire Him. But He must needs go to Calvary. Do you think that you and I could have stood at Calvary and witnessed Him dying there between two malefactors, knowing who He was and what He was? Do you think you could have stood there without shedding a tear? I believe Mary wept that day as she stood and watched her Son being crucified. Perhaps John shed a few tears. The Son died. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? The Lamb had to be slain. But again, we come to the point, it was slain as a substitute. There was nothing wrong with the Lamb, it was perfect. Every detail, outside and inside, without blemish. That lamb had to be slain. The blood had to be sprinkled on the outside of the doorposts. Now, when the people inside roasted the lamb, they feasted on the lamb. They didn't feast on the blood. They feasted on the lamb. The blood was sprinkled Godward. It was God who saw the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what God said. I will pass over you. What God saw was the blood. The people inside had seen the lamb slain. They trusted God's word, what God had promised. And they feasted on the lamb. Now, I drew your attention to the things that are mentioned in verse 9. You see, in verse 9 it said, His head with his legs and with his pertinence thereof. There are three places in the New Testament where these things become very prominent. Two of them at least you're very familiar with. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist is preaching down by the River Jordan. The Lord Jesus Christ is passing and he points to him and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now you know he couldn't take away the sin of the world without dying on the cross. I suggest to you when John the Baptist pointed to him, said, Behold the Lamb of God, he pointed to his head, the place of authority. You see, he had authority to deal with the great problem of sin, and he had the ability to deal with it. Behold the Lamb of God. Point to his head. The next day he's passing again, and it distinctly says, And they looked on him as he walked. Now if you're watching someone that's walking, it's their feet. And as they looked on him as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. But he didn't add, take away the sin of the world. He had said that the day before. The first view then that they had of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb was the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, the substitute, thorn crowned upon the tree. The next view, as he walked, as their example, so to speak, and they followed him. They left John and they followed the Lord, his feet. So John takes a view of his head and his feet. But then Peter has something to say about it. I'm going to turn you over to that scripture of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Let's read it and see what Peter says about this. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, there's the pertinence thereof, the internals. He's opened them up for examination. He's without spot and without blemish. See, when God viewed him, he saw his son without sin. He never sinned. He never sinned in thought, in word, or indeed, sinless. In fact, it was impossible for him to sin. He couldn't sin. And so you take the head with the feet and the pertinence thereof. They're brought together in the New Testament. The Lamb is typified in Exodus 12. But look at Isaiah now, chapter 53, well-known chapter. How often you've heard this read, I'm sure you've forgot the number of times, and the number of times perhaps you've read it yourself. It's a strange thing, you know, the Jews don't like this chapter, they've even left it out, because they don't have the answer for it. But look now at verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Here is the lamb personified. I've marked out right down through that chapter in my Bible, every time we get that little pronoun he. And it's amazing the number of times in this chapter that we have the pronoun he. He. He was wounded for our transgressions. He is despised. He has borne our griefs. So on. He was oppressed. It's obvious then that the lamb that's presented in Isaiah 53 is a man. The lamb must be a person. We saw in Genesis 22 where the foundation was laid, there was association of the person and the lamb. Now I indicated to you that throughout the scriptures you find that association. Here particularly where the lamb is personified as a man. Notice the silence. He opened not his mouth. He never objected. He never raised a storm when he was being falsely accused. They were amazed at the fact that he never answered them. There's the submission of the lamb. He is led as a lamb. Strange thing that. If you were to see some cattle being taken into the slaughter, they're not led, they're driven. Driven in, and then they go. The lamb can be led. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. No objection. There's the suffering of the lamb. He is led to the slaughter. They came that night to arrest him in the garden. Oh, he could have called forth legions of angels. They could have driven them back. They could have killed every one of them. He himself spoke as if whom seek him. And he said, I am he. And they fell back. Not forward. They've fallen forward, that would have been in worship. They fell back. Utter helplessness. Yet whom seek ye? Well, I'm he. And he was taken and was led away. Led. He was led to the slaughter. First to the house of the high priest. There is the trial under the governors, Pilate, Herod, back again to, and then he was led from there by the soldiers out to Calvary, nailed to a Roman cross, led as a lamb to the slaughter. There's a sheep dumb before us, shearers, so he opened not his mouth. I was just a few minutes left. When you come to the New Testament, I bring you again to John 1:29. No need to turn to it, you know it. The person identified as the Lamb was the Lord Jesus Christ. See, coming through the Old Testament, we don't know yet who he is. Only when we come to the New Testament, then he's identified. Behold the Lamb of God. I wonder what passed through the minds of these people when they heard John say that. What would have passed through your mind? Had you been raised as a Jew, and you knew all the ritual of the great day of atonement, you knew the ritual in the temple of the morning and evening sacrifices, you knew all the different things that had to be done, and the reason why offerings were made, and someone says, look, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now go back to Genesis 22 again. You have nothing there about sin. In Genesis 22, it's a lamb for a burnt offering. And if you know anything at all about burnt offerings, the burnt offering was wholly for God. But he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now that takes your mind back, if you were a Jew, it would take your mind back to the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, there were two young lambs, two kids of the goats, lambs of the sheep, were chosen. A lot fell on one, and the lot was for the Lord's offering, and the other one was for the scapegoat. Now the one that was for the Lord, that had to be slain, the blood had to be sprinkled. That was God's work. Satisfying God. And then there was the live goat, and the priest confessed the sins on the head of the live goat, and it was led out to the waste howling wilderness, gone, never again to return, carrying away their sins. But that was only for a year. You might say a cover up for a year, but it was pointing onwards to the fact that there would be a lamb, one lamb. See, it took these two to give the picture. But it, pointing onward to a lamb, and here he is now, the lamb. This is the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. Oh, you had a lamb, a substitute for an individual. Exodus 12, a lamb for a house. Leviticus 16, a lamb for a nation. John 1:29, a lamb for the world. You see how it has expanded and developed in the Spirit's presentation of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The person is identified. The problem that had to be faced, the sin of the world. Not all the lambs or sacrifices that were made on Jewish altars could take away one sin. They only covered them. But here's one who not only can deal with one particular sin, he can deal with the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Your sins are not simply covered. If you've trusted Christ, they're taken away. If they're covered, they could be unveiled again, couldn't they? But they can't. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea. And men haven't yet got a gadget to go down there. They can go down pretty far, but not there. God has cast them at his back, and if you can find God's back, you may find your sins. But whichever way he turns, they're still at his back. Blotted them out as with a thick cloud. Gone. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was the power he had. At Calvary he said, it's finished. Now in closing, you come to the book of the Revelation. All the paths that you've come through throughout the whole Bible lead you right to Revelation. Revelation is the book of the Lamb. I've just mentioned some of them to you. Chapter 5, the worthiness of the Lamb. They're singing about it. They're speaking about it. And they're worshipping Him. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The worthiness of the Lamb. At the end of chapter 5, they fall down and they worship Him. There's no record of them saying anything in that last verse. They're simply falling down and worshipping Him. You come to chapter 6, the opening of the seals. And when they open the sixth seal, it's the wrath of the Lamb that's mentioned. And they thought that the day of His wrath... Could you think of a Lamb having wrath? Isn't that strange? The wrath of the Lamb. But when you come to chapter 19, it's the marriage of the Lamb and the wife of the Lamb. She has made herself ready. You know, I was just looking up some of the hymns that we sing about the Lamb. I took a note of some of them. They're tremendous. And this is only a sample of the many, many hymns. You've sung this one, I'm sure. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. We sing that as a gospel hymn, pointing men and women to the Lamb. But how often have you sang this one? O spotless Lamb of God in Thee, the Father's holiness we see, and with delight Thy children trace in Thee His wondrous love and grace. What about this one? The Lamb of God to slaughter led, the King of glory see, the crown of thorns upon His head, they nail Him to the tree. O Lamb of God, we lift our eyes to Thee amidst the throne. Shine on us, bid Thy light arise, and make Thy glory known. But oh, here's the favorite. Thinking now of that day when we'll be in heaven, when the bride is to be presented to the bridegroom. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And when, O Lord, Thou comest again, and I Thy glory see, forever as the Lamb once slain, I will remember Thee. Behold the Lamb of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy people, for the times of fellowship. We thank Thee for the fellowship of saints. O God, we pray that not only on a Sunday, but as we go out now to face this week, the different things that will have to be encountered. We think of some who have got to go to their work, perhaps face difficulties with those they work beside. Think of those who are in business and will face business worries. Think of others who have difficulties in the home. Oh God, we pray for each one. As we go through this week, may our eyes be fixed upon Thy beloved Son, the Lamb of God. Take our thanks now for the good things we've enjoyed today in Thy presence. Be with each of us as we go home. Give us safe journeying mercies for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.